Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning. I'm going to go ahead, and before I start, the ushers are going to pass out something that you were supposed to get as you were walking in the door, and I want to make sure you have it for the end of the message. So I'm going to tell you a story while they're doing that quick. I wonder if the Apostle Thomas, I wonder if he was a good bowler. Now, most of you know me well enough to know, and I've shared this a lot, that I am not exactly gifted when it comes to sports, right? I'm just not good at it. But I'm about to tell you something that might blow your mind. And I'm going to warn you, many of you may not believe this. Are you ready? I went bowling with my family last week, and I scored a score of 163. Wait, it gets better. I got 6 strikes in 1 game. How many of you need proof? I knew you would, because I'm going to tell you, I didn't believe it myself. And I was the one doing it. Take a look, just in case you didn't believe me. There's the score. We were all amazed when it happened. 1 strike and then another. I mean, look at frame 3 and 4. That's 2 strikes in a row. Coming from this girl. Wait, it gets better. How many of you, Jamie, you were too quick. How many of you would believe that I scored a 119 and won the second game too? No, we were all amazed. It was a miracle, let me tell you. We were just praying about miracles. We were just talking about miracles in the last series, and I'll tell you what, that was a miracle. I'm just not good at any sports. I'm not good at bowling usually, so that day, the Holy Spirit just came over me and gave me a gift I didn't know I had. You know what I'm saying? Now, I really don't blame you, those of you who maybe were skeptical, because honestly, I was skeptical too. I was just as surprised as you guys were. And sometimes it's hard to take someone's word for what they say. Sometimes we just need proof, right? And so I wanted to make sure I brought proof because I knew none of you would believe me. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. Thomas found himself in a place where he needed proof. Others were telling him, we've seen the Lord, and he just couldn't accept it without the evidence, right? He needed to see it for himself. He needed to experience it for himself, and his own eyes needed to see it in order for him to believe. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 20, verse 19. It's also going to be on the screen. We're going to start at 19 and go through 31. Now, we've been going through the series titled Keys of John, and Pastor Billy and Pastor Kevin, they've shared that the central purpose of the book of John is so that we, as the reader, would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Christ. And John uses this word believe 98 times in this book. So something tells us that he really wanted us to believe. And with each story that we've shared and each story that's in the that you'll find in the book of John, each testimony that he writes about, you will see that it proves that Jesus is the Messiah and that he lived, that he died, and that he resurrected, because church, we don't serve a dead God, right? John wants us to be certain about Jesus and about who he is, and he wants us to believe. And in week 2, Pastor Kevin reminded us through the story of Lazarus that Jesus is love. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, and he loves you and he loves me. He loves us individually. And then last week, We examined how Jesus responded to the adulterous woman. He stooped down, he restored her honor, showing himself as a God who forgives, because Jesus is forgiveness. And so far, all these stories are ones that we can relate to, right? We've all experienced grief, we've longed for love, we all understand the need for forgiveness. However, when it comes to doubt and questioning, many of us feel shame or guilt, right? I mean, I came to know the Lord when I was 24 years old, and I remember when I would have a question about something that I heard or read or I didn't quite understand, or just life in general would bring questions to my mind, I almost felt a little bit embarrassed to ask it because I thought, man, I should know that. Or all these church people are going to look at me weird if I ask this question because maybe I should already know it, or I should figure it out by myself. Or if I really had faith, I would just believe it because somebody said it. And in faith, sometimes we're expected to believe it just because the Bible says so or because the pastor says so. But the truth is, it's your questions, often sparked by doubt, that our faith can grow deeper and our relationship with God can become stronger. And so doubt isn't the end of faith. It's not a lack of faith. It's often the beginning of a much deeper journey in our relationship with Jesus. So it brings us to the scripture today. After Jesus' death, after he had been placed in the tomb, after Mary, John, Peter, and the other disciples discovered that the tomb was empty, Jesus then appears to his disciples for 40 days. He's there to teach them and to spend time with them. And today's scripture puts us right at the start of Jesus' comeback. So we're going to read in John chapter 20, verse 19. Here we go. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I'm going to jump to verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Everyone say, "was not." He was not with them. I mean, talk about a really bad day to be absent. You know what I'm saying? How many of you struggle from FOMO? Y'all know what FOMO is? It's the fear of missing out. I can only imagine when Thomas heard about this, he had some major FOMO. He wasn't there. 40 days of hanging out with Jesus, and Thomas wasn't there for the first visit. Let's read on. So the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nails marked in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." This is a disciple, someone who walked with Jesus, someone who experienced who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing. And Thomas missed this greeting, missed this encounter. And he only hears from the other disciples. I mean, can you imagine this? One of the disciples says to Thomas, "Thomas, guess who came to visit us?" And he's like, "Who?" And they're like, "Jesus." And Thomas's response is, "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it." And as a result, Thomas is given this nickname. Anybody know, by the way, what Brian Charette's nickname was when he was the morning DJ at a radio station? Anybody know what it was? You all know, BC in the morning. Check out all the hair he had. He's gonna kill me. He's gonna totally kill me. And can you imagine my surprise when I found out from his mama that Kirby Dean's real name is not really Kirby? Did y'all know that? If you didn't know that, you can ask him what his real name is. I won't reveal that. Pastor Kevin is often referred to as Griff because his last name is Griffin, or his kids, they don't call him Dad, they call him Rev Kev, which I thought was interesting. And many of you might remember a few sermons ago, I shared with you vulnerably that I was called Lala on the softball field because I was always out in Lala land. And I had Chubby, which was not my favorite one, right? Chubbs for short. And then the other one was really rightfully named. I was called Llorona, which in Spanish means crybaby. And that is because I did always cry, and I still always cry. It doesn't matter if it's happy. It doesn't matter the emotion. You got a picture of that, Jamie? It doesn't matter if I'm... Yeah, my mom would take pictures and she'd say, I'm going to show your boyfriend when you grow up that you're just a crier. It was a rightfully given name because I was and still am a crier. Now, nicknames sometimes define your character or your personality, and the disciple Thomas is often known as Doubting Thomas because he doubted that Jesus rose. Now listen, Thomas knew Jesus had been crucified. And though he knew the grave was empty, he couldn't even just grasp what it was happening at this moment. He didn't understand that Jesus was alive. It went against everything he had seen and everything he had known. His doubt wasn't stubbornness. It was just based on what he experienced. So let's face it. Thomas's heart at this point was broken. He was in the midst of grieving his friend dying. And now doubt has a way of creeping in when he was in the valley. And let me tell you, that happens to us too. Doubt has a way of creeping in when we're in the valley. And when I think of the times that I doubted God's faithfulness or his goodness or his provision, yep, even as pastors, it's been in times of darkness or of fear or of despair or of not understanding. And there is nothing Satan wants to do more than to kick you when you're already down. You know what I'm saying? And if you let him, the enemy will use our doubt against us and he'll start feeding us lies in the midst of that doubt. And the disciples, see, they had evidence. See, it's one thing to hear about Jesus, but it's another thing entirely to encounter him for yourself. They had seen Jesus alive, they had experienced his presence firsthand, and yet even as they told Thomas what had happened, he had not yet encountered Jesus for himself. The disciples tried to convey to him, but hearing is not the same as experiencing it for yourself. You can hear about it, how it happens for others. The word of the testimony, listen, it's important. God's word is important. But it doesn't fully click until you encounter him personally. And that's what Thomas needed, to experience the presence of Jesus for himself. An unknown author said this, doubt is one foot lifted, poised to step forward or backward, and there is no motion until the foot comes down. Doubting is something we have all experienced. Our human minds, it's just simply trying to wrap around this idea of this love, this agape love that God has for us. And so, of course, there's going to be questions. But to doubt out loud is much better than to be in disbelief in silence. Doubting leads to questions, and questions lead to answers. And when answers are accepted and understood, doubt can move you forward in your faith. So let's continue. Verse 26. I'm not going to go too far here. Listen to what it says. A week later, Thomas spends a week. Can you imagine the stewing that must have gone on in his head during that week after hearing what the other disciples had encountered? I could only imagine the wrestling that took place in his mind for 7-8 days. The questions he might have asked himself or asked God out loud in his head, did Jesus really come and I missed it? Then again, I did see him raise Lazarus from the dead, but that was somebody else. That wasn't himself. And if he really did raise from the dead, what does that mean? I mean, it doesn't say those questions in God's word, but I'm just thinking, like, that's what I would be asking if I were Thomas. And Thomas doubting makes total sense, because he was the guy in the Bible, he was the guy that we read that was always saying what everyone else was thinking. Anyone have a friend like that? The one who just says it like it is, right? Like when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back again. And I can just imagine the disciples were like, okay. You know, they all had their questions, I'm sure. But when everyone else was quiet, Thomas was the one that walked up and said, now, where is this place? Because if I'm going to go, I need to know where I'm going, right? And when are you coming back? And he was the one asking the questions. And when Jesus was ready to go, we read it a few weeks ago, when he was ready to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, and he was leaving, and there was some fear about where they were going and who they were going to encounter along the way, Thomas was the one that said, I'm going to go with you, Jesus. I'll die with you. And yet here he is, doubting and asking questions. Verse 26, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. Despite Thomas's doubt, he still chose to be in fellowship with others. He didn't retract in his doubt, but he stayed connected to those who believed. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. And then one of the 98 times it's mentioned in the book of John, Jesus says, believe. And then Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. And he acknowledges who it is he just encountered. Jesus met Thomas right where he was. And he does that for you, and he did that and does that for me. Never think that the God of the universe is intimidated by your doubt. He knows what we really need is a personal encounter with him, and he's willing to meet you right where you are in your questions. Jesus came to Thomas, and he left no doubt that he was alive. Here are my hands. You want to touch them? Here's my wounds. You want to see that I won in bowling? Here's the proof. Jesus is the one who turns doubt into faith. See, this story really isn't about doubt. It's about faith. Because Thomas really shouldn't be known as doubting Thomas. He should really be known as faithful Thomas, because Thomas goes on to be the one who we believe was martyred because of Jesus. Because of his stance, because of his belief, because of his undoubting faithfulness to Jesus. Thomas ultimately became a devoted follower of Jesus, and his story has been used in his example over hundreds of years of faith and belief. So how do we deal with doubt? We act on our doubt. Remember, it's better to doubt out loud than it is to be in disbelief in silence. So let's act on our doubt. The A is to ask. Speak your questions instead of keeping them to yourself. Doubt invites honest conversation. Staying silent about our doubt, all it does is isolate us and makes us feel like we're alone. It brings shame. Early in my faith journey, listen, There has been times where I've doubted God. I've doubted his faithfulness. I've doubted his provision. I've thought maybe this time he's going to fail me. I'm human. I've had those doubts. But there is one time in particular where I doubted his existence. And this was early on in my faith journey. I had just gone through a miscarriage. I was pregnant again, and the doctors thought I was going to miscarry again. And I remember very vividly sitting on my steps of my home and just crying out loud, like, if there's really a God, why would he allow this to happen to me once, but twice? Twice? And I was very out loud about my doubt. And here I was asking God, the very God that I wasn't even sure existed at that point in my life. I voiced my doubts out loud, and I also shared them with a friend, and she gently reassured me of the scriptures. She reminded me that God was very real and that he understood the pain that I was carrying, and that it was during that pain he was going to show me comfort, and that he was going to show me that he was a God who cares. And your questions might be different. Looking back at that moment, Jesus used that moment to strengthen my faith, because what felt like the lowest point of my life actually became a turning point, a pivotal moment in my walk with him. Now, you may not have those same questions, like I said, but you might have questions nonetheless. It just may be different. Like, if God is with me, then why do I feel alone? Or if God provides, then why am I in so much debt? Or if God answers my prayer, then why is my family still broken? If God is good, and this is one I asked, why did all those Christian little children die in a flood at a Christian camp? If God has a plan for my life, then why isn't he filling me in on it? We all have questions. Listen, research shows that a child's understanding of the world grows most rapidly between the ages of 3 and 5. That's their why stage. You've all been around children that age, right? It's like, why? 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 Why is the sky blue? Why do the birds chirp? How do planes fly? All these questions, right? And every answer sparks another question. And this relentless curiosity is just a natural part of their learning, of their discovery. So it's no wonder that Jesus tells us that we are to come to him like little children, humble and curious and unafraid to ask questions. Because children remind us that faith isn't about having the answers. It's about a heart that's willing to seek, that's willing to learn, and is willing to trust. And then when we ask our questions, it's important that we connect, that we seek God personally, because hearing about him from others isn't enough. Listen, faith grows when it becomes personal. Experiencing God transforms belief into trust. You can hear your friends talk about an amazing concert they went to or about a sunrise they saw, but until you experience it for yourself, it's not the same. And that's exactly what Thomas needed. He needed a firsthand encounter with Jesus, not just secondhand reports from the disciples. And this is why Jesus invites us to seek him with intentionality. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And when we actively pursue God, when we move beyond hearing to seeking and experiencing him for ourselves, our faith grows stronger, our trust deepens, we discover the reality of his presence in our lives, and our faith grows. And then we trust. We let our doubts be answered. And when met with truth, our faith grows stronger. And Jesus showed Thomas his hands and his side. And then Thomas proclaimed who Jesus was to him, that he was his God, his Lord, my Lord and my God, he says. Doubt didn't destroy his faith. It strengthened it. And when we face our questions honestly, he comes and he meets us there. And our trust deepens and it can even become unshakable. You may know the name Lee Strobel. He was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune who was also an atheist and the ultimate doubter. He spent 2 years trying to disprove the reality of Jesus and the resurrection, and he failed. Watch this.
Friends, I spent almost 2 years of my life investigating the minutiae historically around the resurrection of Jesus. And it all came down to a Sunday afternoon. And I realized, you know, at some point, every juror needs to reach a verdict. And I thought, you know what, the evidence is in. I'm not, after 2 years, I don't think I'm going to find some news flash, something I missed. So I said, I got to reach a verdict. So I sat down with all the evidence I'd encountered over this 2 years, massive volumes of material, and I'm kind of sorting through it, and then wait, I stopped, and I go, wait a second. And I kind of stepped back and said, you know, in light of the avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of Christianity, I realized it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. I mean, that was my conclusion. It was like the scales just tipped like this. And I realized, based on the historical data, I was convinced Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he backed up that claim by returning from the dead.
He has since written many books proving that Christ is the Messiah and the living Christ. And there's actually a movie even based on his life. You may have heard of it. It's called Case for Christ. If you haven't watched it, I would recommend it. And what started as doubt triumphed in faith. The passage ends here with Jesus, his words in verse 29. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know who that is? That's you and me. Earlier, I told you about my shocking bowling victory, right? The only one that many of you maybe didn't believe, my one or two wins in my life, because I never win at any game that I play. And I don't blame you. If someone would have told me that I bowled 163 with six strikes, I probably wouldn't believe it either, and I'd want to see the scoreboard. But faith isn't like bowling. You don't always get to see the scoreboard. And Jesus told Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believe." And sometimes you just don't get the picture proof. You don't get the scoreboard snapshot. Actually, when I was taking a picture of the second game, the screen went blank. And I thought, they're never going to believe that I won twice. Thankfully, I was able to restore it and I was able to get a picture. But sometimes you don't get the physical evidence. But you do get the presence of God. You get the testimony of others. You get the promise of his word. And Jesus says that that kind of faith that trusts, even without seeing, is blessed. When you get to experience his presence in the midst of worship, or in the midst of a trial, or in the midst of seeing a miracle happen, or even in the midst of just being still and knowing that he is God, that's how he shows up. So where does that leave us? I don't know what questions you have. And I can promise you this, as a staff and a community of believers, we want to be there to walk you through your questions, your doubt. If you need to talk about it, we are here for that. Honestly, it excites me, and I love ministering to new believers, especially because oftentimes they'll ask me questions, and as I'm going to learn and research to answer that question, I learn myself. They have the best questions. ask a mentor, ask a friend. That's why life groups are such an important part of the culture here at COTN, because it provides this community of people that you can feel comfortable just asking questions to. It builds relationship that you can then just say, you know what? I'm really struggling with this week. So here's my call to action. Because what good is listening to all of this if you don't do anything with it, right? The paper that was handed out to you earlier in the service has this acronym ACT: Ask, Connect, and Trust. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to do that. Bring one honest question that you have about your faith to God in prayer. Maybe you want to write it down. There are pens in the back of the seats that are in front of you. Write it down before you leave. Start talking to him about what it is that question is this week. I want to challenge you to pray an honest prayer. Not fancy words, just the truth. Maybe it's, God, I don't even know if you're real. And that's okay. He can handle that. Just be real with him and see what happens. You can start today. You can come to the altar and pray. You can make your seat an altar. You can write down the question, whatever it is that is best for you at this time. And then I want you to connect. I want you to share that question with someone that you trust, a mentor, a life group leader, a friend. Call someone on staff or email me. My email is up there. It's also on the paper that you received. Email someone on staff. Listen, if we don't know the answer, we'll search for it. And sometimes we're not going to know the answer. And then the last thing is trust. As you seek, ask God to meet you in the middle of your doubt, just like he met Thomas. And listen, friends, be ready for him to show up in ways that you did not expect. He'll do it. If he did it for Thomas, he's going to do it for us. We're going to sing together, and I invite you to worship with us. I love this song because when Emily, who's helping lead worship today, when she was younger, we had a bunch of cupcakes in front of us, and we had just eaten a really big meal, you know? And we all looked at these cupcakes and we're like, man, they look so good, but I cannot imagine putting one more thing in my mouth. And Emily pops up without skipping a beat and she goes, I will make room for you. Because we make room in our hearts and our minds for the thing that's important, right? So as we pray and as we worship together, would you just be honest and bring God your doubts? Connect with somebody about them and then trust and see what he's going to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who meets us right where we are. You don't leave us hanging. You don't tell us to just deal with it. Like a good father, we can bring our questions to you and you reveal to us exactly what it is we need to hear. So Lord, I pray for courage this week. I pray for courage even now, that as we're sitting here maybe feeling ashamed of our doubt, that you would remind us that you are a God who wants to hear and answer his children. We love you, Lord. We trust you this morning. Would you speak to us today? In your name we pray.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.